Let's give our attention to God's Word, to Psalm 87. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, also a song. And if you'll remember, several weeks back with Psalm 84, it connects to it as a Zion song. And it says, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, and behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her." The Lord records as he registers the peoples, "This one was born there." Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. Here's a question for you. How do you see the Lord's church? Don't answer out loud. How do you see the Lord's church? When the church is mentioned, what do you see? What do you think about? Maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's an address, a place that is. Maybe it's a special season. Maybe it's things within the church. Maybe it's faces. And if you are thinking that way, you are thinking about what we call in theology the visible church, the church that we can see on earth in real places and in real spaces with real people and real things that we can touch and see. We are part of the visible church. But how does God see the church? There's a question for you. And we can get some answers from various places in the Bible, including Psalm 87. But God sees what we in theology call the invisible church. He sees the real church. We see outward professions. We see outward participation. But God, at the end of the day, knows the human heart. And he knows truly who his elect are, who his children are, who are indeed part of his church. And so we understand just from that little bit of discussion that there are all kinds of perspectives on the church or about the church. How we answer the question, "How do you see the Lord's church?" can be answered all kinds of ways and from all kinds of perspectives with our real eyes, with our hearts, biblically, theologically, from our earthly perspective, but also from God's heavenly perspective. And so the answer to that question, "How do you see the church?" could be really complex. It could be a lot of different answers, and they all could be part of the grand answer, which would be right, would be correct. Now, our view is often very human, and it's often very human with some biblical themes mixed in. We probably see the church mostly right, but with some human, maybe some human tainting involved. But God's view is ultimate. And God's view, when our view is skewed and tainted, when we're not seeing as clearly as we should, God's view, which is ultimate, can give us hope. And so Psalm 87 is sort of like an eye check. It's, you know, you go to the eye doctor and you don't realize how bad you are seeing the W's and the X's and the O's and the zeros. You know, they're a little fuzzy and you're seeing on the, what is it, the top line, the big one? The bottom line's a little one. You're seeing on the top line and hardly so. But God's view is always 20/20. And so when we come to the scripture and say, "God, what do you see when you look at your church?" His answer is always best. And so Psalm 87 is a Zion psalm. It's a Zion psalm with, at least in its immediate words, if you took Psalm 87 without the rest of the scripture or our theology or the fact that we're in 2018 and not in Israel during the time of the sons of Korah who wrote this, it has a very limited view, but if you consider maybe John Newton's hymn we just sang a little bit ago, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," it gives a Psalm 87 view of the church in light of all revelation that we now have, in light of Christ coming, in light of Pentecost, in light of the Gentiles being included in the people of God, in light of the book of Revelation being written with a viewpoint having been given to us about what the church will ultimately look like in the New Jerusalem. We are a very rich people in 2018 as we look at Jerusalem through the history of the scriptures up to Psalm 87, and as we look back at Psalm 87, maybe through the lens of Jesus and Pentecost, 2,000 years of church history, and the book of Revelation. And so how do you see the Lord's church really has to have a complex and sophisticated answer. And so Psalm 87 in our study tonight may help that just a little bit. The godly of every age need Psalm 87. The godly of every age need the great hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." Just the other day, I was reading Calvin's commentary on Psalm 87, and Calvin takes a view that Psalm 87 was written at the time of the post-exilic return from Babylon. So, you know, when Israel was disobedient, the northern tribes were dragged away by the Assyrians, and the northern 11 tribes of Israel were, I don't know how you put it, carpetbaggers came in and lived in their homes, the Samaritans, the others that Jews would hate during Jesus' time, they came and sort of took over. And so the northern tribes of Israel, dragged off by the Assyrians, the land there inhabited by odds and ends of people with a mixed syncretistic religion. But then Judah, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, fell to the Babylonians about a century later. And some believe that that Psalm 87 was written to the exiles who returned from Babylon. And so Calvin writes about that in his commentary on Psalm 87, and he says all kinds of wonderful things about the church. And so somebody the other day started talking poo-poo on the church to me. And I had just the hour before read Calvin's commentary on Psalm 87, so I was not in the mood to hear anybody say poo-poo about the church. Because Calvin on Psalm 87 was great. But it is a Zion song. And if the Lord loves his church, should not we also love the church? Now, some of y'all may have grown up in a house with a sister. And some of you may have had to defend your sister's honor. And you chase off the boys who come over. You get the baseball bats or your 12-gauge or whatever. We need to think about that way with the church. When we hear people take God's name in vain, and when we hear people say, "Oh, the church is as nothing," those ought to be fighting words to us. Remember when Nehemiah returned with the exiles, and there was Sanballat, and there was Tobiah, and they were following the workers of Israel around the city, saying, "Oh, look at that little wall you're building. It's a weak wall. And if a little fox would trot upon the top of that wall, it would just crumble down." And what did Nehemiah say? "Well, let's go back to Babylon." No, he said, "Strap on your swords. And you have a trowel in this hand, and you have a sword in that hand, and you build that wall, and you build it for the Lord. And if an enemy comes and he says a fox would knock that wall over, you put that sword in his chest." That's how the people of God are to think of Zion, because that is how God thinks of her. And so whether this psalm is pre-exilic or post-exilic or during the exile, whether we're reading it in 2018 or whether it was Martin Luther and the people at the time of the Reformation reading it or the people during the Dark Ages, the godly of every age need a dose of Psalm 87 so that we think properly about the church and we think well of her. Now, the commentary that Calvin gave on Psalm 87 is wonderful, and I want to give you a handful of bits and pieces of it. He says things about the church like this: "We should not be deceived or discouraged by what we see, but we should be encouraged by what God sees. For the church is watched over, protected, and governed by Christ. The world shakes, and it will go away, but not so the church." Do we understand that? The church will never, ever go away. America might. Rome did. China may. Where is Iran as we knew it 10, 12 years ago? And on we could go, but the church will never, ever go away. Now, Calvin didn't bring up Iran because he didn't know about it. But we may toil, we may struggle, we may go through hardship, we may go through warfare, we may be tossed, and we may be overwhelmed, and we may, as the church, feel low and despised, but the world cannot despise her. the world offers very often a view that the church ought to be shiny and grand. But do you know when the church throughout history most often flourished? It did so in persecution. And so our brothers and sisters in China, they have to fight to go to church. They have to decide whether they want to die or not, or go to jail or not. Think about our brothers and sisters in Eritrea. Now I'm saying this to the faithful few that come on Sunday night. And don't take what I'm saying as too negative or too harsh, but we decide sometimes whether we're going to go to the mountains instead of coming to church. We decide whether another trip to the beach is suitable for us, and there's appropriate times for all that. We decide whether we want to sleep in and get to feeling better. Yet we have brothers and sisters who may, on their way to church, taste death. And so we ought to remember there is a lot of other perspectives to be had from God and from other saints about the church. The church should stand fast. It should stand tall. It should recognize that it is part of a worldwide movement that has extended beyond the borders of Israel, and it looks to a Mount Zion from above and not on a low elevation mountain in the land of Palestine. We should understand that the church is rich with gifts, it is rich with the Holy Spirit, and it is rich with people who have been called into Christ and given the abilities to serve her in many ways. And when we gather each Lord's Day together in union with those in heaven and on earth who call on the name of Jesus, we should be privileged, as Psalm 87 will teach us, to be numbered and named among the people of Almighty God. We should recognize that we are part of something greater than anything in the world, something enduring that will last longer than anything else. It is a kingdom full of everlasting joy. Some of you have watched a little television this weekend, and you've seen all kinds of commercials for things that offer you pleasure. You can go get your nails done. You can get your teeth whitened. You can have food and drink. You can go, don't those offerings of blue Caribbean waters look interesting this time of year when it's starting to get chilly outside, dark early? But then you got to come home, right? But with the church, with the kingdom of God, there is everlasting joy that will never end. And we will have in the church good days, glorious days, wondrous days, but we will also go through hardship, testing, and possibly even martyrdom. So what does Psalm 87 teach us about the church? What does it teach us about God's view of the church? Well, I want us to look at four things very quickly, and I want us to look at it through the lens of hymn number 403, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And the first thing we find in verses 1 and 2 really tracks with the phrase, on the rock of ages founded. So Psalm 87 begins this way, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. If you've been to the Promised Land, you've been to Israel, or maybe seen pictures or watched it on some television show, you understand that around Jerusalem there are lots of mountains. And around Jerusalem there are lots of mountains taller than Jerusalem itself. But God has picked Mount Zion. God has picked that mountain. And so in a sense, you could say all the other mountains may be jealous. All the other mountains may rather be the city of God because they're greater or taller. But God chose Mount Zion. And on that particular rock in the Middle East, he established his church. He established his dwelling place. And so we understand from Psalm 87 that God has established his church. It is not man who has established it. It is not a local church that has established her. It is not a denomination that has established her. It is God himself on the holy mount stands the city he founded. And he loves the gates of Zion. And he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken, O city of God. Now in Jerusalem, during David's time, Solomon's time, during even the time up to the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem was everything. And so you might say to yourself, well, golly gee, Jerusalem is really important. Jerusalem is so important that there is no other place as important as Jerusalem. But we need to be reminded of this. Even Abraham, who lived almost 2,500 years, let's say, or 1,800 years, maybe 2,000 years before the establishment of Jebus, the city of the Jebusites, by David as Jerusalem, about 2,000 years before that, Abraham lived. And what does Hebrews tell us about Abraham? He looked past Zion's Jerusalem to a city that had foundations not on earth but in heaven. And so we need to remember, and sometimes we hear all this hullabaloo about Jerusalem, 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 that really Jerusalem from above is where we need to set our sights. Yes, Jerusalem and Israel, a beautiful place. God has dwelt there specifically and specially and all the rest. But we look to a greater Jerusalem, and we look to the one that is in heaven and that will one day come down. That's what our father Abraham did. And so we need to do that ourselves. But here's the question. Should we love our church? Should we love First ARP Church on Saddle Club Road? Should we love the Associate Reformed Presbyterian denomination? Should we love the PCA, the OPC? Should we love our sister Presbyterian Reformed denomination? Should we love the greater church? Absolutely, we should. But we need to realize this. These are but outposts of heaven. These are but little glimpses of the greater church and the eternal church. And so the first thing we learn from Psalm 87 is that it is founded on the rock of ages. The second thing we find in verse 3, and it follows in our hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. Yes, we want to love Jerusalem. Yes, we want to love Mount Zion, but we want to love heaven better. And I'll tell you what, people will say things about the church. And they'll say things in particular about the church because it's not as shiny as it could be, or it's not as big as it could be, it's not as grand as it could be. And I'll tell you, you can go in some pretty grand churches. You can go just up the road to a certain chapel on a certain university and find some of the greatest beauty in the world, but what will you find coming from its pulpit? Zero. But you may go to a little bitty frame building out in the country that doesn't look all that impressive, but you'll find one in its pulpit consecrated by God who studied and prayed and prepared, and he can't wait but to get up and to preach his heart out and to encourage the saints. And so we need to be careful not to ourselves despise the day of small things or the appearance of small things, and we need to also be careful not to set our expectations on bricks and mortar and metrics and things that do not compute into God's calculations of the church. But we need to take care to take the view that God does. Glorious things of you, Jerusalem, church, are spoken. We need to remember that the church is the bride of Christ. It is where the glory of God dwells in the midst of a people, and that God has gathered this here. Sometimes we say, and pastors can feel this way from time to time, we can get the blues, whether it's as pastors or the congregation, we get the blues and say, well, there's not that many people here. And that's a valid thing to say, isn't it? We'd always like more. We enjoyed church today, right? We had a lot of visitors. We had a lot of people with us today, and that was a good thing. But here's the way to think about it. God gathers whom he will gather. And when his spirit has moved in the hearts of his elect and he has drawn them into the church to sit under her ordinances, shouldn't we be thankful at that? That God has been pleased, because God in his mercy or God in his wrath could have said, fine, you people, right? Stay in your sins. Stay in your trespasses. Stay in your graves. But he decided to be merciful. And so that the church even has one person in it ought to amaze us. And so we need to take great care on how we think about the Lord's bride and the Lord's people as it gathers. There's a third thing that comes from verses 4 through 6. Gentiles and Jews in Jesus' fold. Now, this is not a line from Newton's hymn. Following James Montgomery Boyce's outline, this is a line from a different hymn, but it shows us what takes place in Psalm 87, an amazing turn of events. You recognize some names in these verses. You recognize in verses 4 through 6 some not so great names. Rahab, stands for Egypt. Babylon, hey, wait a minute. Isn't that the country we tried to get out of to go back and rebuild? And how about Philistia? Didn't we sling some stones at one of them and kill him? And cut off his head and put it up on a post for all to see that Yahweh is king in Israel and the Philistines are not? And what about Tyre, those northerners? And what about Cush, Ethiopia? It goes on to say, this one was born there, they say. This is a good time to ask the question I usually like to ask when we start feeling some national pride and say, well, I'm a Christian, I must be an Israelite. Are any of you Jewish? Not really. Every one of us is a Cushite, a Tyrian, an Ethiopian, a Rahabite. What else are we? You go through the list. And so to be included in the list of the names of the people of God is a blessing. And in this little couple of verses, in verses 4 through 6, it speaks of those who have been born from above and whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have been established into the church by the Most High himself, verse 5 tells us. And so Gentiles and Jews alike have been added. And so we think of the surrounding nations, the wonderful event of Pentecost, and we realize that those who call on the name of the Lord, those who acknowledge God, those who are established by God, those who are born in Zion by the heavenly birth, by the birth of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we have been included by grace and by mercy. Well, there's a fourth thing that comes in verse 7, and we can look at it through the lens of the line in verse 2 of glorious things. See the streams of living waters. We talk a lot about how we live and move and have our being in God. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we are nothing and can do nothing. And so in verse 2 of the hymn, it says, see the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. And so we see from Psalm 87, we see from verse 2 of this John Newton hymn, we see that the church for us is a place of grace. The church is our source. Paul tells Timothy the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. Paul tells the Galatians that the church, Jerusalem, which is from above, is our mother. And so we recognize that we have no birth and no life apart from the church of the living God. It is our place of grace. It is our market day where we can feed our soul on the Lord's day. God, through the church, feeds us from his river of life. I love that line. It says, who can faint? How does it say? Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? What was the problem with the Israelites in the wilderness? They said something like this: can Yahweh spread a tent in the a table in the wilderness? And he can. It may be manna, but it will be enough for the day and enough for the strength that you need. Can he give water? He can. He can give it from a rock, and he can give it from his own living source. Some of you a couple weeks ago went to hear, I believe it was Dennis Swanberg, at the Piedmont Rescue Mission banquet. Pretty funny fella. And he gives a little talk that I heard years ago about how sometimes we in the church, we get stuck in the past. And he uses as his passage when he gives this talk, the passage where it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, if Moses is dead, it's kind of hard to be a Moses man, right? I'm a Moses man. Well, if Moses is dead, you better look to Joshua. He's the next one God has raised up. And he talks about how there must have been some good old Bubbas in the church back then that says, I'm a Moses man and I'll never be a Joshua man. And he talks about how through history, you know, everybody who's a whatever man from the past needs to get with the program. And he talked about how, you know, back in the day, his dad was an Arnold Palmer man. You know, Arnold Palmer. And he had to tell his dad one day, Dad, there is a tiger on the loose. And you might want to become a tiger man, because over time, things change. And Tiger may have won a recent golf tournament, but it was his first in a long time. We're looking at Rory's and whatever other names now on the golf circuit. And so sometimes we in the church, what Swanberg is trying to say is we need to get out of the past and think about the present and what God has provided now. And so God has provided for us in his church. He's provided for us Jesus. And we may have ministers come and go. We may have prophets come and go as Israel did. We may have R.C. Sproul's and Martin Luther's come and go. But Jesus never goes. And he loves his church. And so should we. Let us pause and pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this, your word from this psalm. And we pray that it would comfort us, that it would change how we feel and even what we see, to see what you see and how you feel about your church. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Help us to see and to think and to feel that way because you do. And help us to do so from your holy word. And we pray that our love for the church would spread and increase and that others may come to taste a glimpse, a hint, a foretaste of the Zion from above here in this place. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Go in peace.